The reading is written in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1, and is to be found on page 1210 in the Church Bibles. This passage comes straight after a whole long list of people who, by faith, have ... They are our witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of my heart, indeed all of our hearts, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. By way of introduction, I'm one of the odd people who went out last night. But I think I'm probably the oldest and simplest-minded person who has stood in this pulpit for many years. But at least we grey-haired people get two honourable mentions in Proverbs, which is really encouraging. I could take you back to the late 1930s, just as a diversion, for the memory of my the first time I saw anybody in a pulpit, to the then Vicar of Wallington, Howard Bannister. I just remember him standing aloft, nodding his head up and down like this, going on and on, speaking I knew not what. And it was years later I realised he must have been looking at his notes. Well, anyway, it is a joy and a privilege to be sharing in this memory verse series. I was fortunate enough to be brought up in a Christian home, attending children's church and crusaders where we regularly learned verses. Great to learn at any age, perhaps a bit of a chore at the time, but the memory is good to learn. The memory is so good at an early age, and verses memorized then are much more easily, I think, recalled to mind and remembered for the rest of our lives, or mostly so. It's a huge investment and a valuable resource. But now, before I mention the verse in mind, which you must have gleaned, I think, by now, I must tell you what happened 4 days ago. I had an unexpected visit from a neighbour who wanted to talk to me about something, so I invited him into my sitting room, and we talked, and then he got up to go, and he looked at my table, and he took one look at it and said, seeing the papers and the books, etc., he said, "You must be doing some research." So I replied that I was planning a talk, and I had found how much I had found it so valuable, doing some preparation for it, and said it was rather a different thing when you have to stand up and deliver it. And he replied, "Well, I can give you a tip if you're nervous. Look at one person in the congregation and keep your eyes on him or her, and keep your eyes on them throughout the talk." So I was quite amused, really. And I said, "Well, actually, I was going to talk on that, and keeping your eyes on Jesus." So how great was that? But I thought at first, well, this is God showing his sense of humour. And then I thought, well, which faces shall I pick on? Shall I pick on David, or shall it be the clock face? And then I thought of the verse that I was really going to talk about, which is looking unto Jesus. So I thought, well, it's not such a silly visit after all, silly comment. It was really useful. So I have to fix my eyes on Jesus. Never mind the congregation, never mind the clock face, we'll fix our eyes on Jesus. So there we are. But how great was that? Can we come to the memory verse at last? I would love to have chosen many other verses, but this one has been in my mind, I suppose, for many years. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember those words, but always be aware of what follows, which really gives the reason why we should remember it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Mission accomplished. Other translations of the Authorized Version say, looking unto Jesus, which to me tends to imply looking up and fixing, which I find quite helpful. And elsewhere, we, instead of perfecter, we read finisher or fulfillment of our faith, which again is helpful, but perhaps perfecter is the preferred one. Perhaps we should have some context into which to put this reading. So as a diversion, and seeing Lorna in this congregation, I have to say that these verses include three of the 15 or 16 lettuces, which I think are Lorna's lettuces in Hebrews. So which makes, I think, just for a seasonal flavour, which I, well, I felt I had to mention it. It's interesting, though, that the author, who is not really known, includes himself in what he's speaking. So this letter is written to a group of Christians who, with increasing opposition, were in danger of showing that abandoning their Christian faith. The author encourages them by showing that Jesus is the true and final revelation of God. The main message is of the supremacy and all sufficiency of Jesus. The angels, the prophets of the Old Testament, Moses, and all those inspirational heroes of faith in chapter 11 are all mentioned and are great examples. But as the author makes clear, Jesus is supreme over all of them. And much as we can admire them, Jesus is the only Saviour and our salvation and the one who knows all. In chapter 12, the writer urges his readers to remain faithful to the end, with eyes fixed on Jesus, to endure whatever suffering and persecution comes their way. And I think it's no less relevant in these days when temptations abound, when persecutions of Christians is on the increase. We need strength to stand firm and faithful to the gospel because of the gospel, the hope that is within us. We are being confronted by major and controversial issues, and in our individual difficulties, sufferings, and challenges, this verse is a great exhortation to us in how to stand firm and to attain the glory which is to come. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There are so many facets in these verses that would be great to explore further, but time, I hope to say, is restricted, so we'll have to stick mainly to concentrate on the fixing and refining. But before I go further, you'll wonder where I'll get there, I think, I would like to take you back to the early 1970s when I first had a car. Some of you will have heard this story before, and so my apologies, but it was a simple experience which had quite an impact on me then. I was on one of my first long drives and was picking up the M6 at Preston en route to Scotland. I was warned that it was a very busy motorway with many lorries, etc., and it wasn't long before I knew exactly what they meant. Inevitably, I had to overtake. But being rather tentative and nervous because of the proximity and slightly lurching of the lorry on the one side and the wall of the central reservation on the other, I tended to keep glancing from side to side. Of course, taking my eye off the straight road ahead distracted me, and I tended to wobble and wonder if I could make it. The good news was that I eventually did. The bad news was that I kept encountering more lorries. So perseverance, here we go. But I soon began to realize that instead of being distracted by what was alongside me, but having made the decision and resolved to go, I needed to look up and keep my eye fixed on where I was heading, like the light at the end of the tunnel, and go for it. I did not then wobble. I became more confident and more courageous. I left my baggage of inhibition and doubts behind me and went for it. And you'd be glad to know, I didn't get caught for speeding. It's then occurred to me that this was like the Christian life, as described in the race marked out for us. Focusing on the road ahead and not getting distracted enabled me to keep straight along the road. And this seems to illustrate to me what is meant by fixing our eyes upon Jesus, not getting distracted by circumstances around us, by peer pressures, yielding to compromises alien to the truths we believe, tempted to be led astray, and even all those great heroes of the past and the great cloud of witnesses we admired and who encouraged us so much. David Pawson writes, "We must not fix our attentions on Abraham or any of the other great heroes of faith." And he goes on, "Forget about the spectators. There's someone at the finishing post who actually fired the pistol at the starting line. The message is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and run." The name is Jesus, on whom we need to fix our eyes, the name given to him for his earthly life, whom we know was holy man as well as being holy God. And I think because he was holy man and went through all the human experiences, we can perhaps relate to him more personally. And in a way, you feel that's why the name Jesus was put instead of Christ or God or anyone else, but Jesus. He walked it and he endured it all. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And why did he do it? He did it all for us, so that we could be forgiven and made righteous before God, who cannot look on sin, and then be raised with him in fulfillment of the hope and of the promise he gave to all who believe and trust in him. Which reminds you again of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why should we not want to be passionate in following and believing in him who loved us so much, gave so much, promised so much, and fulfilled so much? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, he was at the beginning before creation and at the beginning of God's rescue plan for us. Jesus fulfilled the plan on the cross, which included separation from his Father. He agonized it, but endured it. "Not my will, but yours," he said, and for us. To attain the joy and the glory of being with him at the end of the race, we are called to take up our cross. The road at times may well be rough, but we have the presence of Jesus with us through the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us on our way and keep us on the straight road ahead. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who is our salvation, because he is, and because he is, he will give us the courage, the strength, and the perseverance to see us through and beckon us on. The problems, the challenges, the heartaches may not be removed, but we are given the strength and the will to cope with it, with the knowledge that in the end, all will be very well and better than we could ever hope for. I was watching one of the services yesterday in relation to VJ Day. I don't know whether anybody heard it, but one of the chaplains was speaking, and he mentioned about the Bishop of Singapore, who was there when Singapore was taken in the war. And he was being interrogated under torture, and he was asked whether he still believed in God. I may not have got the words quite right, but I think the meaning is. And he replied, "Yes." And then they said, why doesn't he save you? And the bishop replied, "He does save me, but does not necessarily remove the situation I'm in, but he gives me the spirit to endure." And I thought that was a tremendous witness, because the bishop did go on to say how very difficult the situation was and how hard, in a way, the bishop had it was for him to actually say that, but he did. And I think somebody who said that when heaven doesn't seem to be there any longer, they still say, God. And it's fixing your eyes upon Jesus, looking over the problems and just seeing him there. But in the trials and tribulations we may face, and I think we read about this later in chapter 12, God may use these to discipline and train us and equip us. It's hard to understand sometimes, I think, but we know that God is in control, his sovereign Lord, and that it is because he loves us, he may need to chasten and train us. And we know, too, that as said in Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And again in verse 39, I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in Philippians 1:6, that he who begins a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. But there's something else that gets worked on in this refining and disciplining process, preparing us to be raised to glory with Jesus. But this is also one which will be seen in a difference to our lives, and therefore, and when we're unaware of it, I think, and therefore in our witness to others. One is one which necessitates looking in unto and fixing our eyes on him, and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our lives with his transforming power, to make us more like Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And the power of the Holy Spirit can move us into making us more like him. The final hymn will be like a prayer, asking that we might develop in this way. But I was fortunate to hear John Stott give his final address at Keswick in 2009, not long before he died. His message was this: God's purpose for God's people is that they should become more like Christ, more like Jesus. And there's so much to think on this, not trying to be like Jesus, but becoming more like Jesus. As we learn and get to know God better, and you remember the old chorus, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. I'm not going to break into song like some have in this pulpit before me, but that you probably remember that. Read your Bible, pray every day. It's a great tool, obviously, to get to know God better. But if we want to... I put me off, put myself off. if we want to grow, and we want to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we shall hope to grow gradually into his likeness as we are bidden in the Bible so to do. And as we think, just think about that, and T. Chase does know that I'm saying this next bit, but I should like to remind you of the family service a few weeks ago when David, Vicar David, was leading the actions in that wonderful song. I think it's "As Far as East is from the West," and "Your sins are cast away so far away," and I'm sure you can remember the actions. But quite a number of children came up to follow the actions and to show the rest of us. Many of the children looked first at David, see what he was doing, then at each other to see what they were doing and what they were doing and who they were, and at the congregation to see whether they were doing anything, I think. But one fixed his eyes on David, and I don't think ever took them off. It was little Abiel, who's what, I don't know, 3 or 4? Whose sister carried him up and he stood him in front of her. And at first he looked at David through the first verse, through the second, he just fixed his eyes. He didn't move, didn't look at either side that I could see. And then nearly at the end, he slowly started to follow some of the movements, which were quite complex for a little boy. He started, you know, and it was amazing to see. But he was transfixed, absorbing it all, and then slowly showing and revealing what he had learned and seen. Nothing distracted him from his purpose. And so I say to myself and to us all, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And I add for myself what is said in verse 12, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees and go for it. Shall we pray? And it's a doxology from Jude. To him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.